Almighty God and Father, whose power and love work together for our good and for your glory, with all creation, we sing and adore you this morning. May the heavens continue to declare your glory. May the hills continue to speak of your majesty. And although we cannot see you with our eyes or touch you with our hands, we pray that you would help us to lean into your promised presence in the world around us, in the spirit within us, and in the future beyond us. We come holding our fragile lives to you with faith and trust that your promises will be fulfilled. And Father, we look forward to the inheritance of heaven as we experience the joy of our salvation here on earth. Father, we are your children that have been born again through the power and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to live knowing that you have a plan for each one of us. And it is with that knowledge that we can rest in you. We pray this in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint.
Well, good morning. As James said, my name is Ryan Hinn. I'm one of the pastors here. And welcome to PBC if you happen to be new here. And this morning we have the children and the youth in here. It is very good to see you all and have you all in here joining us. So what we're going to do this morning is two things that share a common thread. We're going to be looking back in preparation to move ahead. We will be looking back at the first 8 chapters of Joshua that we covered a year ago or so in preparation for finishing the book over the next 10 weeks. And in a similar way, I will be encouraging all of us to look back into our own personal lives in preparation for the year that is coming. A new year can be filled with excitement, can't it? The unseen horizon can hold new and exciting things. But at the same time, that same horizon can hold changes and transitions that can be a bit nerve-wracking or downright scary. So I hope to remind us today, using Joshua as our example, that the best way to move forward into an uncertain future is by looking back to see that our God is a trustworthy God. Our God is a God who has been faithful to be with us this past year, and therefore he will be faithfully present with us in the year to come. And though you may not have seen it in these terms, we actually just did this exercise of looking back at God's faithfulness to be with his people earlier this week. This past Tuesday, we celebrated Christmas, the coming of Emmanuel, God with us. The moment when God literally began to be with his people in flesh and bone. This past Tuesday, we remembered. We remembered that God so loved the world that he sent his Son into it. What good news it is that we remember. So now as we prepare to move into a new year, it's that same good news that becomes a source from which we can draw our strength. Now, of course, this is generally much easier said than done, isn't it? I know for me, when I wrestle with all of this in my own life, some of the lyrics from the song, like, make me your vessel and make me whatever you want me to be. And in your soil, I now surrender. That surrender word's a hard one. Those lyrics, they strike me, and I feel the tug to make lyrics like those my prayer. Yet at the same time, I tend to fight feelings of fear as I do so. As many of you know, last June saw the end of 10 years of high school ministry for me here at PBCC. And my entire professional life, 19 years in total, has involved working with teens. I immediately went from being a student into a life of working with students. It's literally the only thing I've ever known. So 2018 began a season of transition for me, and it's a season that will continue on into 2019. And now perhaps 2018 has seen some transition in your own world, job loss or job gain or change. Perhaps you lost a loved one or saw the birth of a baby. Maybe it was a diagnosis from a doctor or perhaps a clean bill of health from that same doctor. Perhaps you moved into the Bay Area or out of the Bay Area this past year, and you're still trying to get acclimated to your new surroundings. And for you students, all elementary age kids transitioned into a new class with new teachers and new classroom dynamics, or possible new home dynamics for those of you that homeschool. Sixth graders tasted a whole new way that school operates as they transitioned out of elementary school and into middle school. Freshmen tasted that same change, and on top of that, they had to experience the transition from being the oldest on the campus to the youngest. The PBCC High School graduating class of 2018 was one of the largest I had in my 10 years here. Most of those students live nowhere near each other anymore. Many living away from home for the first time. This transition in their world has left some of you as empty nesters. Unless, of course, you're one of the lucky ones who graduated off your last child, only to have one of their older siblings move back in. And that's a transition that can be hard for both parent and new adult child. Parents, remember, they're adult children, just making a wise financial move. I'm sure you all love it. Well, so hopefully by now you get the point. Transition comes in different forms to different people at different times. But the truth remains that no matter what, transitions are lined up for us all. And there's one thing that's guaranteed with transitions. We don't know how they will play out. And that can be unsettling. So last year in the Joshua series, I introduced these pictures. I took them at a ski jump in Steamboat Springs, Colorado, a beautiful place, by the way. And from the top of this ski jump, I was amazed by the fact I couldn't see the landing zone from the top of the jump. And lo and behold, you can't hardly see it here either because it's a little bit dark. So I won't even try to explain it. But anyways, on my way back down from the mountain, you can see the picture on the right is taken from the top of the picture on the left. But on my way back down, I ran into one of the coaches. And I confirmed with him that the ski jumper cannot see the point where their skis touch down from the perch high above. But then the coach shared a line with me that I shared with you all last year. He said, "Yes, it's true. You can't see the landing. But you know it's there, so you just go." I was struck then, and still am 14 months later, by the connection between the life of a ski jumper and that of a Christian. Like the ski jumper, we can't always see where life changes and transitions will land us. But we must know that our landing is secured. We must know that our all-knowing and our all-loving God has that landing already in mind. And not only should we know that as followers of Jesus, we will always have a landing point under the control of the Almighty, a landing point that includes death itself and the eternity that follows, but of equal importance is remembering we have been promised the presence of God himself alongside us and even within us in the form of the Holy Spirit every step of the way. Like right now, today, December 30th, 2018, January 1st, 2019, God is with us. And now, of course, this all sounds fantastic, sitting in a pew on a Sunday morning. But when you enter back into the normal swing of things after New Year's, it can be a bit more challenging to actually wake up and walk into each new day with this posture of living a life that follows the leading of the Lord and His Spirit, especially when it'll be in competition with all of your other New Year's resolutions. Good luck with those, by the way. We would like to confidently sing the verse from the offertory song, "So I yield to you and to your careful hand. When I trust you, I don't need to understand. But some things are easier said or sung than done, aren't they?" Well, this is why studying and preaching Joshua this past year has been so powerful for me. In so many ways, Joshua was placed into a scenario where he was forced to rely and trust on the Lord in scary and uncertain circumstances. He knew the land promised to Abraham centuries earlier would be inherited by the people of God under his leadership. But the play-by-play game plan to arrive there wasn't given to him. There was a flooded Jordan River in front of him. And on the other side of the river, there was a heavily fortified city of Jericho. And then beyond that, there were miles and miles and miles of land inhabited by people who simply wouldn't hand over their keys to their cities peacefully and just leave. In fact, it was quite the opposite. In most cases, these cities were loaded with warriors ready to go to battle. The reality of what lay before Joshua left him afraid. And we know this because he was told on three occasions to be strong and courageous by the Lord himself in the opening chapter of the book. And this was more than just a pregame pep talk filled with empty rah-rah hype. Joshua's charge to be strong and courageous had historical weight to it. Joshua had been witness to some of the greatest events in human history. As Moses' not-so-young apprentice, he got to watch the Lord use Moses lead Israel out of slavery and through the Red Sea. And Joshua himself felt the mud of the dried-up Red Sea between his toes. Joshua himself had the memory of Pharaoh's army rushing at him, trying to kill him and the rest of the Israelites, only to watch the Lord use the waters of the Red Sea to completely flip the script on the Egyptian army. Joshua had seen and literally tasted the Lord's provision of manna and quail during the wilderness wandering years. You see, God wanted Joshua to look back at how faithful he had been with Moses. Every promise God made to Moses, he fulfilled. God was with Moses every step of the way. And now Joshua received that same promise. So when Joshua heard God say that he would be with him as he was with Moses, a quick glance in his life's rearview mirror would quickly remind Joshua that when this God makes this promise, he will be faithful to keep it. Joshua simply had to trust the story told by his life's rearview mirror. That story was filled with what he witnessed while following Moses, as well as all he was told about God's faithfulness to his forefathers. This combination of stories seen and heard gave Joshua the ability to trust the Lord when he commanded him to be strong and courageous. And so, Joshua's journey began. And what I'd like to do in the next 10 minutes or so is walk back through the first 8 chapters of Joshua that we covered last year, so we at least have our bearings for when we get going in chapter 9 next week. We will look back in preparation of moving ahead. Chapter 1 opened with what I've already shared. Joshua was told he was the new leader of Israel. He was to lead the people with strength and courage because the Lord himself would be with him. As we've covered, it was the promised presence of God that was to be Joshua's source of strength and courage. And in leaving chapter one, the story could have skipped straight to chapter three, since chapter three contains the logical next step of the narrative, the crossing of the Jordan River. But the divine author of the Bible found it fitting to work a story in of an unlikely convert into its own chapter, chapter two. This convert, of course, is Rahab. All of the inhabitants of Jericho had caught wind that the God of Israel was on the move, leading his people through different territories, conquering the kings. And the people of Jericho knew that their own town was now in the Lord's crosshairs. But it was Rahab, and Rahab alone, who acted on what she had heard. She showed loyalty to Israel's God by protecting Joshua's spies who were on a recon mission. In her story, we catch an early glimpse of the future gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only is Rahab mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus, as Bernard mentioned a few weeks ago, but she's also a beautiful picture of the good news of Jesus. Jesus loves and came to save all people, not just the ones that look the part, or the ones that supposedly play the part, or those that have the bloodline for the part. He came to save all people. And in the days of Joshua, having someone like Rahab get folded into the people of God would be quite scandalous. Not only was she a woman, she was a Canaanite woman. And to make matters worse, she had a sketchy job, to say the least. God seeks the least, the last, and the lost. This was his MO back in the days of Joshua, and it remains his MO today. This is good news. After this amazing story about Rahab, the narrative returns to the push forward into the promised land. The action has Israel crossing through the dried up Jordan River, glaringly reminiscent of the crossing of the Red Sea. This was just one of the outward signs for Israel that Joshua was indeed the new Moses. Now, crossing a flooded river on dry ground is clearly a miraculous event. Excuse me. You would think it would be an unforgettable event, wouldn't you? However, the people of Israel were a forgetful lot, much like many of us. And the Lord saw it necessary and beneficial for the people to create a memorial commemorating the miraculous crossing. So that's exactly what they did. 12 stones were grabbed from the dried up riverbed, and a memorial was built with the intent of reminding each generation to pass down the stories of God's miraculous work in drying up the Jordan. Chapter 5 is the final chapter before the battles begin in the conquest of the promised land. So before God's people could acquire their inheritance, they were required to do a couple of covenant-keeping exercises, circumcision and Passover. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant God made with Abraham in Genesis 17. So it was necessary for all uncircumcised males to be circumcised because they had neglected to keep up with this practice while wandering in the wilderness. Secondly, Passover was celebrated. This meal was a celebration of God's deliverance of his people out of their enslavement under Pharaoh while in Egypt. This meal was celebrated annually by Israel as a way of remembering God's faithfulness to them in their escape from Egypt. It was celebrated all the ways into the days of Jesus, who, on the night he was betrayed, celebrated this very same Passover meal with his disciples. Only on that night, Jesus would forever change the significance of the meal, as later he would end up taking on the role of the Passover lamb himself. So whenever we take communion together, as we will next Sunday, We are remembering the story of God's faithfulness to his people, to Joshua and the Israelites about 1400 years before Jesus, and even us 2000 years after Jesus. Chapter 5 closes with Joshua having an encounter with the commander of the army of the Lord. This exchange concludes with the commander telling Joshua to take off his sandals, for he is standing on holy ground. This is clearly another connection point back to Moses and the burning bush. But also, it seems a very purposeful encounter in terms of when it takes place. Years and years of battles are about to begin. And right before they start, Joshua is given the strikingly vivid reminder that the Lord is the one leading the charge. The fact that the Lord is the one leading the way in battle will become increasingly clear to us as we move forward the next few weeks into the conquests. The Lord is the one leading the military campaign because it is the Lord who will remain faithful to his promise to lead his people into the land he swore to Abraham. So from there, we moved into chapter 6, where we read of the complete destruction of Jericho. With the exception of Rahab and her family, Jericho gets completely sacked and the conquest was underway. Now, a part of the instructions the Lord gave the people was that they were to keep nothing for themselves. All the gold, all the silver, everything else that they came across was to be devoted to the Lord. This would be a way for Israel to show their wholehearted devotion and trust in the Lord. And all of this provides a perfect segue into chapter 7, because as Israel looked to continue on in their conquest, they came to Ai, which should have proven to be an easy victory, especially after the defeat in Jericho. However, Israel lost. The reason? Well, a man named Achan failed to follow the very clear instructions from chapter 6 and kept some of the silver and gold for himself, showing he was not fully devoted to the Lord. So as a result, trouble came upon all Israel in the form of military defeat at Ai. Then, as a result of his breach of faith, Achan and his family were killed. And so in the span of these two chapters, we see a man from the bloodline of Abraham erased from Israel's story, only to be replaced by a Canaanite woman with a sketchy profession the chapter before. Again, an early glimpse of the gospel. A gospel that will require new wineskins. So now moving along into chapter 8, with the Achan issue behind them and Israel's collective focus having returned to the Lord, Israel was able to defeat Ai with relative ease. And all of this leads up to the close of chapter 8, when Joshua renews the covenant between the Israelites and God. With half of Israel in front of Mount Gerizim and the other half in front of Mount Ebal, Joshua wrote out and then read the entirety of the law of Moses to the people. It was a not so subtle reminder that everything the people were living out under Joshua's leadership was previously prescribed by the Lord to Moses. This reading of the law at the close of chapter 8, after the recent events of crossing the Jordan, the fall of Jericho, and both the defeat and victory at Ai, the combination of all of these allowed for the rear view mirrors of the people to be in perfect focus. Their God was a God who could be trusted. Their God was a God worth following obediently, for their God was a God who fulfilled his promises. Okay, I can exhale. That was the fire hose review of 8 chapters. That was 10 entire sermons last year. Obviously, the intent of today was to not go into all of the details of the first 8 chapters. But the goal in recapping them was, like I said, to prepare us to move forward into the rest of the book. Just kind of refresh our memories a little bit. We'll be covering them over 10 of the next 11 weeks. Not in the next 10 weeks, or over the next couple months, basically. Let's leave it there. But also, It was my hope to draw our attention to the fact that the entire key to Joshua's strength and courage lay in his ability to look back at God's past faithfulness, to give him the confidence he needed to know that God would be faithful to him as he forged ahead into his unknown future. And in so many ways, the life and story of Joshua is very similar to our own, isn't it? It's certainly true that we won't be leading military conquest through the Middle East. But it's equally true that we all have enough going on in our lives that produce similar amounts of stress and worry and anxiety. Like Joshua, we too get concerned and fearful with the glaring obstacles that stand in the path before us, that we tend to forget the faithful God who walked with us on the path behind us. Like Joshua and the Israelites, sometimes we need to be reminded to look back. Sometimes we need to be reminded that if we pause long enough to look back up the mountain, from the vantage point of the picture on the left, to look back and see the scary place where we started, the place where we couldn't see how or where we would land, but lo and behold, we managed to land. And if we pause long enough before moving on to the next stressful thing of life, and we look back up the mountain, and we replay the weeks or months or sometimes even years of whatever the life leap happened to be, we will, with complete certainty, see a God who was faithfully by our side through the entire process. Now, we must not confuse a disappointing landing spot or spots with God failing to be present with us. Life is full of unsuspected landings. God never promised us soft landings or perfect landings or the exact landings we want. These are not promises God makes to us. The promise God does make to us and will always deliver on is his promised presence with us, regardless of our circumstances. It was true for Joshua, it was true for Jesus, and it's true for us. And that is where I'd like to direct our time of body life this morning. 2019 is upon us. Unknown transitions and/or landings lay before most, if not all of us. In the midst of the uncertainty, there is one thing we do know. God will be with us. Much like Joshua found strength and courage to lead Israel into the promised land by looking back at the many ways he had seen and heard God be faithfully present to Moses and to others and to him, we too can find all we need to face an uncertain 2019 by looking back at the ways God has been faithfully present with us in our past, even if it means adjusting our rearview mirrors to a manger in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago or an empty tomb 3 decades after that first Christmas. Well, allow me to be the first to share. I'll break the ice because body life sometimes need an icebreaker. I'll be my own plant. I already shared a little bit about the season of transition I'm in, leaving 2018 and 19 years of high school things and whatever, and going into 2019, which remains a year of transition for me. And I look at this ski jump and there's a lot of unknowns in my own future. But what living in Joshua has done for me is it's forced me to look back, following Joshua's example, it's forced me to look back and realize that, you know what, as stressful and anxiety-producing as this is, the Lord continues to meet me. I don't know why. I don't know why he chooses, but he does. And I enjoy the intimacy I find with the Lord. And so why I won't say a love-hate relationship with this thing, but I can say a like-dislike. That's fair enough, right? But one of the things I really like about this is the process. It brings me into God's presence. He reminds me, Ryan, I love you. I'm with you. It's okay. Exhale. But that's just an example of how I'm living into this text. There are some unknown, uncertain things of 2019, but there's one very certain thing of 2019 that does cause stress, anxiety, nerves, all that for me. And so what I'm having to do is lean back on God's faithfulness to always just be there for me and love me and remind me that He's there. He's just there. And that's enough to buoy me. That's enough to buoy me. All right, the ice is broken. Your turn. One thing I do want to mention before you share is, you know, the memorial stones in chapter 5, those were built. Those memorial stones were placed so that the generations would pass on the stories of God's faithfulness, right? And that future generations wouldn't forget what God had done in the past. When we do body life in here, we have children in here today. It's always helpful. Life is stressful, and kids learn that at a young age these days. And so for us as adults, or even you kids that want to share today potentially, when we share times of God's past faithfulness, it's not just encouraging to you, it's encouraging to all of us, and it can communicate to the generations below us that our God is faithful. So in many ways, body life functions as our own little chapter 5 memorial stones. So I want to encourage you with that to share if you would like to. Receive now this benediction. Now may the God who came to be with his people 2,000 years ago in the form of a baby make his presence known to you in the form of his Holy Spirit. May you trust him to be faithfully with you in the new year, as he has been faithfully with you in past years. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid, for the Lord your God is with you. Amen.